I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about the answer. I don't want you to say anything out loud. Keep it to yourself, because I'm going to tell you what some of the answers to the question are not. And then I'll give you the right answer. Of course, the right answer is what I say it is. And the only question is, will you agree with me? The question is this. What act of God demonstrates His power like no other that everyone, every believer today can witness on a daily basis? Now let me give you some mighty acts of God that don't answer the question. Obviously, the first act of God is creation. I mean, think about it. Nothing that existed all of a sudden came into existence as God spoke. I've heard people say, I'd love to see a video of that. Well, let me share with you a video of that right here and now. You don't have to wait for heaven for a video of this. Close your eyes. What do you see? Nothing. Black, right? Nothing there. Now picture the universe as we know it. You just saw a video of creation. Nothing? There it is. That's it. And I mean, just think about it. God spoke and there's everything. And that's a demonstration of His power. But that only happened once in history. And it'll never happen again. Well, in the course of time, God destroyed this planet by sending rain and floods. Wiped it all out. But that only happened once in time, and it's never happened again. In fact, God's given us a promise that He will never destroy the world again by a universal flood. There were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and not droplets of water from heaven, but fire and brimstone wiped out cities. Completely destroyed them, that they are no longer existent. Certainly that was a demonstration of God's power, a mighty demonstration of God's power. But that only ever happened once in history. And probably will not happen again. Well, then you had the liberation of the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. There they were in slavery for 400 years, and finally He raises up an 80-year-old man and takes the people out from the strongest military nation on the world. They come to a sea. God divides the sea that they walk through on dry land, which the Egyptians, when they tried to do, the waters just collapsed in on and destroyed the whole Egyptian army. Without question, that was a mighty demonstration of the power of God. That only happened once in history. You move forward in history another 1,400 years, and there's a little Jewish teenage girl who meets an angel by the name of Gabriel. And Gabriel says to her, you are going to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. And as I mentioned this morning, she said, how can this be that since I know not a man? And he said, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And certainly that was a demonstration of God's mighty, wonderful power. Right? Take your head. I just want to make sure you're agreeing with me, because I'm getting to the end of this and hopefully you're still going to be agreeing with me. But you won't. But that only happened once in history. Over 30 years later, that very same Messiah was crucified, placed in a tomb. 3 days later, what happened? God demonstrated His mighty power and raised Him from the dead. That only ever happened once in history, and none of us have ever witnessed it, eyewitness. So what's left for you and I on a daily basis that we can witness as to the mighty power of God? Here's the answer. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and I'm going to read a number of verses before the one that I want, just to give you context. I'm going to start at verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here we go. This is what I want. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I submit to you that the greatest demonstration of the power of God is his ability to keep you and I unto that day. Well, what is that day? In context, that day is a day of completion. It is a day when God brings all things together to a final end. And what Paul is saying here is that he will keep us for eternity. And I submit to you that he does that on a daily basis and demonstrates his power, and it's a great power. Well, you say, how great, how much power does that take? Well, I'm going to ask two more questions and answer them for you, and I think you'll understand how great that power is. First of all, Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Question is, what have we committed unto him? What is it that he's keeping? And the second question stems from that. What is he keeping it from? First question, what have we committed unto him? If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you needn't go back, but at the very end, Paul was giving a number of things in kind of short order fashion. And he says here that he prays in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. In other words, he wants the entirety of us to be preserved. And that's what we've committed unto him. Lord, here am I. I am now yours. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I am bought with a price. Therefore, all of me belongs to you. I'm committing that. And I think what Paul is saying in this prayer is that God is going to keep the entirety of our beings. Three parts that he has here. Your whole body, soul, and spirit. Now, I believe that there is a distinction between the soul and the spirit. Some theologians lump the two things together and say the immaterial part of man and the material part of man. I understand that, but I think there's a distinction in the immaterial, the soul, and the spirit. Scripture says that the spirit is that part of us that, first of all, animates us or gives us life. James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead, just as faith without works is dead. And what happens is when a person dies, that spirit leaves the body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says that that spirit goes back to God who gave it. The spirit animates us. That's why they will never create life in the test tube. Well, you say they've had fertilized eggs and so forth. No, you cannot take the chemical components and put them together and create life. That's why evolution and the idea that we, just kind of came out of the primordial ooze. Love that word, ooze. The muck. And all of a sudden life spontaneously generated itself is not true. God gives a spirit, and that spirit animates things. And when death takes place, that spirit departs from the body. That spirit not only animates the entirety of our life, but it also brings us into a relationship with God Himself. we read that a man must be born again in John chapter 3, and he must be born of water and of the Spirit. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Well, obviously the body is not dead. The soul, which I'll get into in just a moment, which is the collection of the intellect, the emotions, and the will, that's not dead. It is the Spirit that is dead. There is no relationship with God. That's why a man must be born again in order to have a relationship with God. So God is keeping our spirits. He's keeping them for all eternity. He's promised a relationship with us. You go to the back of the book, and we'll get there a couple of weeks down the road in our study in Revelation. Man, I'll tell you what, eternity looks pretty good. I think I'll enjoy it. God has promised that to us. And He keeps His promises. Not only is He keeping our spirits, but He's also keeping our souls. Now think about this. The soul is the immaterial part of us that operates the intellect, the emotions, and the will. The intellect is not the brain. It's how we think. The emotions is not the physical organ of the heart, but the emotions of the heart. The will. People will say, well, I have a half a mind to do something. Well, that's usually the problem. You only have half a mind to do something. But what they're talking about is they have a will to do something. God is keeping all three things. I want to encourage you tonight with a couple of things that are going on here. The mind, the intellect. Do you realize that as we grow older, the mind may not necessarily work as well as it once did? Now, we don't need any amens there on that one. But that's the truth. It simply does. And I have noticed over the last couple of years, my ability to concentrate is dwindling. It's not as sharp as it once was. Now, I'm opening things up here, but please be kind. Roy's back there. You're a good man, Roy. I don't care what Janet says about you. But the fact of the matter is that the physical organ may not work, but the fact of the matter is you will never, ever, ever lose any of your intellect. The things that you know now will only be heightened in eternity. Do you realize that? While I may not remember things necessarily in time, in eternity I'll know all things. That's amazing. God is keeping our intellects. He's keeping our emotions. Over the course of time, we learn what to love and what to hate and what to be grieved about. I can honestly say that on the day Carol and I got married, if you would have asked me, do you love Carol with your whole heart? I would have answered, yes, I do. That's why I'm marrying her. That's almost 41 years ago. If I would be asked the same question today, I would say, yes, I still do. But my love for her today has immensely grown from what it was 41 years ago. It's like I almost didn't love her then. Almost, in comparison. Remember, we're going to Shady. That's how much I love you. Well, now I forgot what I was going to say. Do you realize that in eternity, it'll only get better? The things that we rightly love now will love even more. The things that grieve us today will only grieve us the more because we'll understand the righteousness of God in a better aspect, and anything contrary to that will break our heart even more than it does now. Do you realize that God is watching over and keeping our wills? In fact, in eternity, He is going to remove all temptation from us. We are saved now from the power of sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. But in eternity, we'll be saved even from the presence of sin. No more temptation. No more failures. And God is keeping us. He's not only keeping our spirits. He's not only keeping our souls. He's also keeping our bodies. Well, you say, wait a minute. How can that be? These bodies don't work as well as they used to. That's unfortunately what sin has done to us. And as each day goes on, they probably will work a little less and less than they did the day before. That's the way it is. And one of these days, unless the Lord comes first, each and every one of us will experience death. Boy, don't I sound like an encourager tonight. But that's the truth. I was asked some time ago concerning cremation. And the question that was asked me is, if the body is cremated, how will God resurrect it? I said, piece of cake. He's God. Let me ask you another question. The body of Moses, how long has it been dead? Well, the answer is 2,000 years of the New Testament, and Moses died around 1400 B.C. So he's been dead for 3,400 years. How much of his body do you think is left? Not much. It's all decomposed. And there's atoms of it floating around this world somewhere. And does God know where they are? Yes, He does. And if He can raise the body of Moses, He can raise any other body. And you know what? In eternity, our bodies are going to be perfect. He's keeping them. They're reserved for us. Even though this outward body is perishing. I asked for prayer on Wednesday night a few weeks ago for the one professor's wife that I had at ABC. His wife is literally in the last days of her battle with cancer. And he had on his Facebook post the other day a post about how things are getting pretty bad. And he was just giving praise to God for His grace and everything. And I couldn't help but just send a note of encouragement to him. And I said, remember, no matter what happens, each day we are 24 hours closer to perfection. God is keeping us. He is keeping our souls. He's keeping our spirits. He's keeping our bodies. What is He keeping it from? Or who is He keeping it from? Well, we have an adversary. He's called the devil. And you know what? The devil would like to ruin our bodies. In fact, we read in Jude that the devil and Michael the archangel contended over the body of Moses. I don't know what that contention was about. Scripture doesn't tell us. But even in death, the devil was looking to destroy the body of Moses. And you know what? He is looking to destroy people's bodies. I can't understand this crazy world in which we live sometimes. what people do to their bodies and think that it's good. Take, for example, alcohol. You have too much of it, you become intoxicated. What does that mean? It means you have taken toxins into your body. You've drunk poisons. That's what intoxicated means. And you say to yourself, oh, it's fine if I only drink a little poison. No, I don't think so. If I were to hand you a glass of water and just took one little, oh, maybe a quarter teaspoonful of Drano, put it in the glass of water. I mean, that's not much, is it? Would you say, oh boy, that water would be refreshing? I don't think anyone here tonight would say, let me drink first. Because we'd say, that's nuts. But yet people are saying, well, as long as I drink responsibly. I don't understand. The devil is out to destroy your body. You know what? Jesus defeated the devil. He's been conquered. And he can't defeat you unless you let him. And then there's a world system. A world system and the world itself. You know, this world is under a curse. Consequently, the things of this world are not necessarily beneficial to the body. There's a lot of stuff out there. I saw an advertisement on the TV this afternoon for grass-fed beef sold at Aldi's. And I said to myself, oh, hey, here's this grass-fed beef. It's all natural. They didn't say whether the cattle was hormone enhanced and the antibiotics and all those other things that they do to the animals, but it just ate grass rather than something else. And I'm going, well, you know what? I don't know if necessarily the grass-fed cattle is better than anybody else. You might help me out on that one. I don't think that's necessarily true, is it? But man, there's a lot of things in the food that we eat. Well, I'm going to use an organic diet. And I'm not complaining about an organic diet, but you know there are pollutants in the air that get on the foods that we eat. And you can't get away from it. Well, you can wash it off with water that has chlorine in it and other additives. I mean, there's just no getting away from all the destructive stuff that's out there. And of course, there's germs and bacteria all over the place. Man, it's a wonder we're able to live. But God is greater than this world, isn't He? The devil certainly wants to corrupt the soul. Through all kinds of false teachings and so forth, we were dealing in Sunday school this morning with the influences of Darwin and Freud. Yep. And how they corrupted what the Bible teaches about mankind. We've gone through that. Man, I'll tell you what, this world has a lot of crazy philosophies today. The devil wants to corrupt your soul. He wants to corrupt how you think and the things that you love. And he's put all kinds of temptations out there to draw you away from God. And the world just follows right along. And the world just this other week said, well, you can have a man and a man getting married or a woman and a woman getting married. And now I've seen reports that there's a man out in the West somewhere who wants to marry his second wife under the protection of what the Supreme Court just said was legal. And I can guarantee you it's only a matter of time, probably a short time, till someone wants to marry their dog or their cat. And you say, that's ridiculous. Well, 20 years ago, if you said someone, a man was going to marry another man, you would have said that was ridiculous too. And the world wants to corrupt how we think and the things that we love. But then there's another enemy. It's called self. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. And I thank God that He keeps me from myself. Scripture tells me that it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when Jesus Christ comes back, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is, because He will transform ourselves into a perfect representation of Him. He's overcome us. And He keeps us, sometimes from ourselves. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, literally for all eternity. And I suggest to you that the greatest demonstration of the power of God on a daily basis that you and I can experience is the goodness of God in keeping us. I suggest to you that the greatest demonstration of the power of God that you and I can experience is His keeping of us. One for surely. Okay. Try this one more time. I suggest to you that the greatest demonstration of the power of God is His ability to keep us. Oh, you're quick. And I think that's something that we should experience and give thanks for every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we don't need a word to be spoken and things come into existence, because You've already done that. We don't need seas to divide so that we can go through, because You've already done that. We don't need a virgin to conceive, because You've already done that. We don't need a Savior to rise from the dead, because You've already done that. But what we do need is for You to keep that which we commit unto You, the entirety of our being. And I'm thankful tonight that we have this promise that You will do exactly that. Of all the forces of creation, the enemy of God, Satan, the world system, and sometimes even ourselves, You are greater, and Your power has overcome. And we praise You tonight for that glorious fact. May each day that we live be a day that we recognize how wonderful, how great, how powerful You are, and praise You appropriately for it. In what we think, what we say, what we do, and how we reflect Christ to the world around us. May we go forth from here tonight encouraged in how wonderful a Savior we have. Bring praise to Your name, in who we ask these things. For Your glory. Amen. Have a good week.